Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, the third chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3. This morning we'll be looking at the office of a bishop. May not be that inspirational, but it's just as inspired as any other part of the Word of God, and it's important that you as a church understand the qualifications or the work, the characteristics primarily, those who are to labor among you as pastor. I want us to look at these this morning because as I've been preaching through the book of 1 Timothy, we've learned a great deal about many things. And this morning we want to learn particularly about the office of a bishop. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. These verses begin in this fashion. This is true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I do not believe that desiring the office of a bishop and being called to preach are the same thing. Men are called to preach without qualification, not according to the flesh. Romans chapter 9, Paul tells congregation at Rome that there is a purpose of God, and it's called the purpose of grace. Romans chapter 9, verse 9. That begins this particular subject, but in verse 11 it is said, for the children being not yet born, and he's talking about the children of Isaac, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. The idea here is that God calls. He calls, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, not according to a person's ability, but according to his own purpose of grace, and that no flesh should glory in his sight. We read in the Old Testament that God called Amos a herdsman of Tekoa. We also read that Jeremiah was called before his birth, that Samuel, as a young man, was called. We know the apostles were all called while they were in spiritual immaturity, because they made many mistakes after God had called them to be his spokesman, and after he had ordained them and set them in the church as apostles. It wasn't after they had reached full spiritual maturity that God then called them. It was while they were still immature. Peter would deny the Lord, and all but John would scatter when the shepherd was smitten. So the idea that if you're really good, and if you go to church every service, and if you give your money and pray and witness and do all these things and read your Bible, that God might call you to preach, that's an error. We are the ones who have said that. You know, we'll look at someone who gets really active in church, someone who's a excellent Sunday school superintendent, an excellent Sunday school teacher. We'll look at a deacon who really does his work well, and all of a sudden everybody's sort of snickering and saying, I'll bet God's calling that person to preach. But we don't think about the people out here in the periphery. Someone may not have been to church for a couple of years, and they come in the congregation and announce that God's calling them to preach, and we sort of say, not really. But God calls people to preach because it's God's choice. It's God's choice. After all, it's His work, and God has a right to call whomsoever He pleases. Now, after men are called to preach, then God expects all of us to qualify ourselves in the sense of living the kind of life that the Bible teaches us to live. You say, well, I wouldn't want to be a preacher because God would expect you to live your life in a good way then, live it honestly and all that. But you know, preachers aren't the only people in the church that are supposed to live right. Deacons aren't the only ones in the church that are supposed to live right. As far as all of these attributes that we're going to look at this morning, every male in the congregation ought to have these attributes. Every deacon's wife ought to have these attributes that are mentioned that in the deacon's office that we'll look at this evening. I think Paul is saying, look, if you desire to be a bishop and you're God called, if you have these kinds of characteristics or you don't have some that are negative, then you can be a good pastor. But if you've got a lot of problems in your life, you're not going to be able to pastor well. I think that's what Paul is saying. God called preachers should not be set over a church unless they desire the work and unless he's blameless. Now that's not sinless, it's blameless. You need to think about that. There are two qualifications when you get ready to call a pastor. You ought to call someone who wants to be a pastor, and you ought to call someone who's blameless. Now I'm not resigning, don't misunderstand me. And I'm not saying that I live up to all these attributes that are going to be mentioned. That's for you to decide, not me. It's for God to decide, not me. I can know when I don't, and I probably don't live up to many of them. And you say, and it creates a problem in my ministry when I don't. Now, this is a true saying. That is, it's something you can depend upon, and I like things you can depend upon. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. The word true means worthy of confidence. You can put your confidence in this saying. You can stand on it. If man desire, that is, he reaches out, stretches out, longs after, and he wants to be the pastor of a church. That's what this word bishop is. Here it means an overseer. Someone who watches over, someone who takes care of. It's used to denote the men of Athens who were sent to watch over the subdued cities of the Greek Empire. He desires a good work. That is, he fixes his desire upon something that is good. He has his heart set on something that is beautiful and pleasing not only to himself but to Almighty God. And he desires a good work. That is something that is built by the expenditure of energy and labor. When Paul wrote to Titus, he said, I want you to ordain elders in every city. I want you to set them into congregations. And he said, this is the kind of man I want you to look for. Evidently, he felt like there were people who lived up to these qualifications, to these attributes, who had these kinds of qualities. Because if he didn't, then Titus couldn't have ordained anybody. The idea that these are 16 things that a man would be perfect if he had, but nobody's perfect, and therefore no one lives up to these expectations or according to these statements that are made here, that's an absurdity. It's really not true. A bishop. Now that's what I am. You say, but we don't call you Bishop Penn. I understand that you don't, and I probably wouldn't feel comfortable if you did, but in the New Testament times and language, I am a bishop. Not an overseer of many churches, not someone who wears special garb with rings and clothing that has some particular meaning in the colors of it that's based on hundreds of years of tradition. I'm not that kind of bishop. I'm a bishop in the sense that I'm an overseer. God has given me, through your invitation, the oversight of this congregation. Do I desire it? Yes, I desire it. Do I want to be your pastor? Yes, I want to be your pastor. Is it a good work? Yes, it's a very beautiful thing to me, and I think to God and to you, our work together is a good thing. Is it work? Yes, we expend energy, we expend time, we expend money. It is a work that we do for God. Now the qualification singular of a bishop from the moral viewpoint, from the ethic viewpoint, is that he be blameless. A bishop then must be blameless. It is necessary for him to have a life where people are not able to take hold of certain things in his life and use them to reproach the work of God. David was called of God to be a servant of God. And David sinned against God and sinned against his fellow men. He had a son by Bathsheba. And after the teenage years of this boy were beginning, God had to take that son because that son was a reproach to God and the people of God. And people were using that boy to blaspheme God, to blaspheme the work of God. Does that mean David never was called to be king? That David never was called to be a servant of God because he messed up in later years? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It does mean that he strayed and he did mess up and he shouldn't have messed up, and God punished him for it, and it limited a lot of what David could have done for God and caused him trouble all of his life and the lives of his children long after. A man can surrender to preach because he's called to preach. He can be ordained to preach. He can pastor a church and do it well and be in the center of God's will. And then because of the flesh, yield to the flesh and do things he ought not to do. But it doesn't mean that he never was called. But it does mean that now he has something in his life that will always be something of a reproach. And he might not ever get back to the place he was in God's service before he did it. That's the tragedy of men of God not living a clean and honest life. Now, blameless. It's mentioned in Titus. That is being blameless. It's mentioned twice, in fact, in verses 6 and 7 of that particular epistle. If any be blameless. Then in verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. And I emphasize again that it doesn't say sinless, but it does say blameless. And I think Paul now gives a list of positive and negative personal characteristics, situations and circumstances that, if present or absent, will cause a man to be blamed and will therefore limit his ministry. Now I say that because, for instance, faith isn't mentioned here. That is, a man of faith is not mentioned. A man of love, it isn't mentioned. A man of hope, it isn't mentioned. And all of us know that without faith it's impossible to please God. So God isn't saying, here are the things and that's it, and if you have these then you're it. I think we need to consider there are many other things. Some of the fruit of the Spirit isn't mentioned here. Faith isn't mentioned here. So he's not saying this is a total, complete list, but he's saying just think about it. If there are people who want to be a pastor of your church and they possess or don't possess some of these things, they're going to have serious problems in trying to deal with pastoring. Things that may be used to reproach the bishop, the husband of one wife. It means a one-woman man. Whatever else it means this. That a man who has two wives or three wives, whether in polygamy or as a result of divorce or even the women dying, will have problems in the ministry. Doesn't mean he isn't God called. It doesn't mean God couldn't use the man. It doesn't mean that he never was called or he wouldn't have had this happen in his life. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means that people are going to look at it and say, that man has problems. Now that's usually we stop right there. That's the only thing we ever usually talk about. As though that's the single thing in all of these that Paul mentioned. And I've had people who say, well, you know, this man's been married before. I don't want him preached to me. But we never talk about these 15 other things where you talk about violent temper, person who's always wanting to fight, someone whose children are unruly. But they're just as important to the work of God as being the husband of one wife. But this is the thing we usually stop at, get hung up on, and saying, that's it. You can be, your children can be unruly. Your wife cannot be subject to you. She can boss you. All of these other things can be there, and that's all right. We really don't mind. You ought not to be pleased with a pastor who has any of these things that he shouldn't have in his life. I'm not saying you'll always find one, and I'm not saying you have found one. We're looking at this as objectively as we possibly can. Vigilant. The word means sober, temperate. As to wine, abstinent, watchful, circumspect. Somebody says, well, our pastor, he doesn't really watch after things. He just really is very careless. Well, that's a problem. If the pastor doesn't watch after things, if the pastor is not vigilant, if he's not sober, if he's not temperate, if he gives himself to wine, and that'll be mentioned a little later, then that's all right. But it isn't all right, just like the Bible teaches us that it isn't all right. Sober means self-controlled. Used of one who follows sound reasoning, restrains his passions, of good behavior. That word comes from the same word we get cosmos from, which means the order of things in the universe. The sun coming up, sun setting, the stars coming out. How they all work in relationship one to another. So a pastor is to have things orderly in his life. A well-ordered inner life, a well-ordered outer life. Someone you can depend on to be where he's supposed to be, when he's supposed to be there. Well-ordered life. That doesn't seem important, does it? Well, we don't care. Our pastor, he just flies in right at the last minute. Or he's always late. Or he's off here, off there. You can't ever tell when he's going to show up, when he isn't going to show up. And sometimes it shows up this way, sometimes it shows up bad that way. Well, that's all right. He's a great man of God. But that's a flaw in a man's life. That's a flaw in a man's character. Given to hospitality. Loving strangers. These were of the household of faith. 3 John verses 5 and 6 tells us of John's compliment to men who entertain strangers. That is, the messengers coming from churches were entertained by these people in their homes. They extended hospitality to them. An inhospitable person whose home cannot be invaded, who's constantly agitated. This is a thing that hinders a man's ministry. And quite frankly, We can overcome these kinds of things if we don't possess them. And if we do possess them, we can add to them. Apt to teach. That means able to teach. One who is skilled in teaching. You ever heard someone say, well, we got a great preacher, we got a great pastor, but he just can't teach. No, he's not a great pastor. If he can't teach, he's not a great pastor. He has a problem. He can learn. If he doesn't know how, he can learn. But someone who says, well, he's just a great preacher, but he just doesn't know how to teach. I think that's one of the problems that we have today in the ministry is that we think that we've got a good pastor if he's constantly on the go. If he's constantly in someone's home, no matter how minor the problem, he's always in the hospital. He's always here. He's just a visitation preacher. That's what he does. That's who he is. Somebody said, he's a wonderful man. He can't teach and he can't preach, but he's a wonderful pastor. And that's wrong. It's wrong. The idea that a man can't help it is wrong. We can help being ignorant of God's word. Not given to wine. One who sits long at his wine. Someone who's addicted to and a slave to drink. Pastors ought not to be addicted to anything except to the Lord and the Lord's work. You say, well, what about this and what about that? We get a lot of arguments about drinking coffee. Get a lot of arguments about drinking Coke. And all these things. But I'll tell you this, if I couldn't preach without having a Coke here by my side, that'd be a problem. If I couldn't get up in the morning and go do what God wants me to do without first drinking a pot of coffee, that'd be a problem. Just talking about the fact that there's something in our lives that we can't get along without, that it ties us to a certain routine and ties us to a certain thing. No striker. That is, given to blows. Someone who wants to settle all the issues with violence, who's prone to fist fighting. That's what the word striker is, not a given, one given to one blows. A man who is prone to violence. You remember the two of the apostles were called the sons of Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Evidently, they wanted to settle things in a violent way. Call down fire upon those people, Lord, and destroy them. Jesus said, that's not the kind of thing we need in a minister. And I've heard people say, well, our pastor loses his temper. Boy, he gets mad and wants to fight in a minute, but he's a good pastor. Well, that's a blamable thing. That's an area in his life where he's to be blamed. But we're to be blameless as ministers. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, most people say that means money, and it can mean money, but more than that, it means that we're not after dishonorable gain. We won't use the office in order to gain something from the people. We're not going to become people who seek what others have so we can be what we want to be. And I think that's where the ministry is being blamed today, perhaps more than in any other field. That is, people who are putting the pressure on other people to give to me. Give it to me. I want what you've got in the sense of your material possessions. And that's wrong. But patient. That seems to imply is willing to wait for things to come his way. Not insisting on just rights. One given to gentle equity. Not given to filthy lucre in the sense of not waiting for the things that he needs, but being patient so that they can be given to him. Not a brawler. A fist fighter. One whose first thoughts are of fighting. Not covetous. That means loving money. You see, this is not even a total and complete list. We could think of things Paul is saying these are things that if they exist in a man's life, they're going to be a problem to him in his ministry. And then verses 4 and 5, he mentions the bishop's family. This morning we talked about in Sunday school class that we're all responsible in many ways to many things and to many people, and that's true. But it states here, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Rule here has in it the idea of standing before, to manage. It just means one that manages well his own house, his own household, having his children in subjection, which simply means in submission to his authority, with all gravity. That is, in dignity, stateliness, and courtesy. That a man's family is not a constant source of embarrassment to him. That a man's wife, a man's children, not constant sources of embarrassment, battling with them. And their battles and their quarrels and their fights becoming a matter of public record so that it's a talking thing to all the people in the community, in the congregation of the pastor and his wife, of the pastor and his children, and the fights and quarrels and misunderstandings they have. Paul said if a man's got that kind of lifestyle, he'll have problems in the ministry. Because he bases his statement upon this fact. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, that is, if he doesn't know how to manage his own household, how shall he take care of, and that has in it the same idea of management, the employment of means for a desired result, actual looking over, caring for, directing things, seeing that things come out like they ought to. If a man doesn't know how to do that with his own family and his own house, then how can he do the same thing for the church, for the house of God, for the people of God? And the obvious answer is, if his managerial skills are so minute that his own household is in disarray, totally mismanaged, then he's not going to be competent to manage the house of God. Not a novice. The word here means something newly planted. You just think about it. You've got a shrub that you'd like to set out. And it may be 3 or 4 feet tall, maybe a couple of years old. You take that shrub and you dig the hole and prepare the soil and do everything. You set it out. And what do you do for the first couple of years? You pay special attention to it. You water it through the dry seasons. You fertilize it. Why? Because it's newly set out. It will not stand the stress of the sun, of the long droughts. It won't stand the stress of uncommon circumstances. Therefore, a newly set out plant will need very special care. If it needs very special care and is so tender that it cannot stand the stress and strain of normal seasons, then a novice, a newly planted, a newcomer to the Christian faith, a newcomer to the congregation, it looks good, and it might even bloom a little, might have a fruit here or there, but it's inexperienced, doesn't have the roots down deep so that in the stresses and trials of uncommon things, it'll not wilt and wither away. Not a novice, not a newcomer, but someone who knows the Word of God, knows the truths of God, whose root system reaches down deep. Not a novice. Why? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Word pride here is kind of an unusual word. Really, it has in it the idea of smoke. Like smoke will inflate something, hot air get blown up, or smoke bombs that are used in the military to hide things and confuse people. He's saying that a person who's not well rooted in the faith of God, that he'll be lifted up with what? With self-importance. Things will become unclear to him because of the pride that he may have in being suddenly elevated to a position he does not deserve and has not earned. Not a novice. Lest he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. That is, that he winds up being judged of Satan and falling into the same kind of judgment that Satan will someday be judged by. Moreover, that just means, and one other thing, just now think about this too. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. And we know that many of these people here that Paul's writing to, such as Timothy and others, they had a bad report of them that were out in the sense that they were arrested, put in prison. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is that the person's life is an honest life. His word does mean something. He's not a liar. He doesn't do things that are wrong in the sense of lying and cheating and stealing. And that people on the outside of the congregation, people on the outside of the church, they may not be saved, they may belong to other groups, whatever, but they'll say, well, I know your pastor, he pays his bills, he's an honest person. We need that kind of report. The word report means witness. We need lost people to witness that we're honest, godly people. You can understand the importance of that. If we buddy and drink with and do the things that the world does, we're not going to have any influence with the world. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Reproach means disgrace. Snare has in it the idea of snare made by Satan. Satan attempts to ensnare the preachers of God's word, the pastors of his churches. You say, well, all of you pastors ought to know this really well. Listen, the congregation ought to know it really well. You ought to use these things as a criteria for calling a minister to this church. Instead of calling him back into a Sunday school room and asking him, do you like to go to football games? Instead of asking him, what do you think about your administration skills and just lay out all these things that doesn't have anything to do with the Word of God. Would you do this and would you do that? I've been interviewed by congregations who never asked me a single solitary scriptural question. Are you good with young people? I don't know. Are you good with old people? I don't know. Well, would you do this and would you do that? If you came as our pastor, do you think we could have 100 in Sunday school, 300 in Sunday school within 6 months? Are you somebody that can make this church grow? I don't know. Might grow backward. I don't know. That's the kind of questions preachers get asked. Look at the questions that are questionnaires sent in. A lot of times people send to seminary questionnaires about a preacher. For God's sake, we don't need that kind of garbage. We're not preacher okayers. You judge your pastor. You, as a congregation, you judge your pastor. And you say, well, we've got a man, but oh, he can make you laugh. Well, that's not in here. Okay, I'm sorry, it isn't in here. You say, well, we got a man. You know, a lot of times they look at a man and say, well, what kind of skills does he have? Well, these are the kind of skills he's supposed to have. This is what's important. This is what you ought to look for. This is what you ought to ask for. These are things you ought to demand in your preacher. The man who's your bishop.